the context of this verse and the Ten Commandments, there's a man that is looking at someone else's family and his house and his servants and his job and his wealth. And in his heart, he's contemplating and saying, it starts with, you know, that's the life I would like to have. I want that kind of wife. I want those kind of kids. And I want that kind of wealth, that house, and just that whole life. And then it comes from a contemplation of the heart where even the Lord says, don't even go there. Don't even go there. Don't even start thinking down that road. Because one of the things that you have to understand, and that's coveting. I want something that doesn't belong to me, that God has not given to me. I want it. And I will go to bed and I will cry at night because I didn't have it. Because I don't have what I want. And I will live my life in these desires, always wanting something more, even when I'm given. It's exciting at first, but then it gets old, and I simply want more. Why is it that we always want what's just out of reach? We can't sleep, we can't do other things, and it's always on our mind, these particular things. We always have a life, this vain imagination that says, if I only had, and we begin to think of a whole different life. In fact, now you can even get into virtual reality with goggles and you can go live another life. You can live out your dream in a thing that's not even reality. There for the taking. But one of the things that we will understand in Scripture is that covetousness and contentment cannot reside in the same body and heart. They can't coexist. The understanding of covetousness is that I simply want what I want, what I want. And by what means what will I do in order to have it? But like anything else in here, just like murder, it starts in the heart. Just like adultery, it starts with the heart. If there's the seed of it, it's in me. When Jesus says, when I'm looking upon another woman who is not my wife and begin to love, it is adultery. When I begin to hate somebody with just every, just this bitterness and everything, it's murder of the heart. Not in our courtrooms, but in the courtroom of God, which is the Supreme Court above all Supreme Courts. There we find, and I look through, and we look through the Ten Commandments, and we realize that I have done this all. And so when you look at covetousness, you can go right back through that. I covet the honor above my parents. There's something in murder in my heart or physically doing it, because in my mind, I covet something. I want something that I'm not getting. I covet another woman or another man that is not mine, does not belong to me in a holy covenant of marriage. So I want to take it for myself. I steal things because I covet. I take that which doesn't belong to me, which is a heart that basically says, I want those things that don't belong to me, and I will do anything I can in order to obtain it. And then when I bear false witness against my neighbor, and how I'm reminded, yes, it's new news and it's around the world, but the absolute lies that are easily debunked about, that are going on about Charlie Kirk, and like anybody else on the internet that has any prominent status, the amount of lies, he was a bigot. He hated gay people. He was a racist. He didn't like trans people, and it goes on and on and on and on. Then it was the Jews that killed Charlie Kirk and all these particular things. You're just getting into a point of believing a false report. And isn't it interesting how susceptible our minds are to just to believe things? Well, I found it on the internet. Yeah, because that's where you find all the truth. Instead of looking, instead of just receiving every news that comes, because people covet something. They are covetous. They want something, and they want what they can't have. We live in a country, as I prayed before, that is divided, and you know this, that has been divided more than ever. Why? Because all men want some kind of utopia. And they have ideas about, this is the if we just did this, this would be the perfect life. If everybody would just get on board, this would be it. And so in the sphere of conversation, free speech has come up. Hate speech. And how do you define hate speech? Some would say that if you have a conviction, biblical conviction, that homosexuality and all kinds of sexuality other than one man and one woman, and that the marriage bed is undefiled, there it is undefiled, that's hate speech. You can't say that. Everybody should be able to live the way they want. When you call somebody Hitler and you call them the one who follows Hitler and you call them all Nazis. And by the way, people have been saying, you know, it's not the words. Well, yes, it is. It is the words. Read James chapter 3. Words mean something. Words lead to somewhere. All wars have been started with words. All arguments and demeaning one another and putting one another down, and your heart is filled with anger and anxiety and all these things, and it comes out in what? In the form of words. You can slaughter somebody just by using words. And so when I look at this world, here's what we're looking at. There is one side that wants to destroy literally everything, and that is within their Marxist type of ideology, collapse everything so that we may build our own Tower of Babel in our own image. And it will be a happy world. Why? Because finally, everything of God and those in His likeness will be eliminated. That's the world we want. So by eliminating that, we eliminate speech, even from this pulpit. By eliminating those things, we will get what we want and we will build our Tower of Babel, and God is not invited because we will live by ourselves. And yet there is an alternative, that there are people, like many of us, that says, no, I want the already and not yet. I want the kingdom of God on earth. This world with God, it is a change of men's hearts through the true and living gospel of Jesus Christ. When men and women and children are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they begin to live out and they begin to speak the gospel and they begin to live in joy and they begin to live a life that is in righteousness, not for their salvation, but because of their salvation. And so we see two very, very conflicting worlds, and it is darkness and it is light. And by the way, it is not a gradual going into the darkness. It is as if it divides a room. You could stick your hand in the darkness and your hand would disappear. That's dark. So you have to ask the question, when we are having a conversation, and many people are saying we need to come back to the table and we need to have more conversations and begin to capitulate and begin to agree and begin to do all these things. Well, wait a minute, time out. What conversation are you talking about? If there are biblical principles, take it out of abortion. Take it out of the context of politics and you put abortion in Psalm 139. And you begin to talk about that God created me. In my womb, He knit me together. Are you talking about, let's just agree that we can do abortions at 6 weeks? No, I can't agree with that. God has stated already what that is. Do you want a world where you could just eliminate a problem is what you call a fetus, one that is made in the image of God, and when the sperm meets the egg and the DNA is already going and the eye color and the hair color and all these things are beginning to happen, there was a process and God is creating something beautiful. He's creating something new and you want to kill it. That which is the Imago Dei. What conversation are you talking about? I'm sorry, I can't compromise. We can't compromise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is a judgment that is coming, and that it's eternal judgment for those that are lost in their sin, but for those who have come to Christ and cross and believed on Him and sought forgiveness and mercy and now want Christ as Lord, they are forgiven. There is mercy, and they do have eternal life. It's that stark. Jesus Christ is the individual that will deal directly with our covetous heart. And He will be the one that says, do you want me alone? Because there is no middle ground. Come, trust in me, by faith in me, walk with me, give me your life. Or, I would like some of it, Jesus. I don't want all of you. I love salvation, but not the life. Then you are lost. And Jesus draws the line right down the middle. But because of my covetous heart, I want what is not mine. And I want to live that way. So when we see these things, when we sit down and have conversations, and I know that we do with certain relatives, that I'm sure you do too, and it seems anymore like you can't even talk about anything without something just exploding. Because you're coming from a completely different place. And they're coming from a completely different place. And so the Bible is the truth. When we listen to Charlie on so many different fronts, and there may be things that we don't always agree. I don't know anybody in this room that I agree with totally, including my wife. And she with me. There's not much, but, you know, there's always those things. You will always find disagreement about something. And that's not wrong. It's just the reality. But when you come to the truth of the Bible, and Charlie would often bring the truth of the Bible, and his core arguments and his foundation were based on the Bible. I believe this about abortion because of what the Bible says. I believe this about the marriage bed and one wife and one husband and holy covenant with each other, because that's my foundation is the Bible. So he had a foundation that was unshakable, because people would often wag the finger and saying, "When, where are you getting this from?" And he would often say, "Yes, I'm getting it from the Bible." And so we look at this, and I just want to deal with three things this morning briefly. Covetousness, contentment, and Christ. I'm just using three words. Covetousness, contentment, and Christ. We all want something. We all want something. If I could go in today, if I had a phone call and said, Charlie Kirk's shooter, the one who assassinated Charlie, would like to talk to you. He needs some spiritual advisement. Would you come and sit down with him and have a conversation with him? I'd be on a flight like that. He's tortured. In sin and in darkness, he went somewhere. He is a tortured young man who has been overcome by the demons of hell. But the first question I would ask him, what do you want? What kind of world are you looking for? I've asked relatives that are definitely do not like this. And I asked them, what kind of world would you like? What does that world look like? And when you asked Charlie Kirk, what did you want and what did you think was going to happen because you just woke up the entire world? People that didn't even know his name. That's all they're talking about now. It had the complete drastic opposite effect. No voice was silenced. In fact, it speaks louder than ever. What did you want? So let me ask you this question. I'm not there. That's not a real situation in which I'm there, but I would ask that. And so I ask us the question, have you ever looked at your entire life and asked this question, what is it that I want? As I'm marching toward my life and I'm marching through, what did I get out of my teen years? What am I getting out of? What did I get? If you're getting older and you look back in your 20s and you go, what was that? What did I want? What was I looking for? Wait a minute. So I need to look at that and the wise person does this. Let me evaluate that and let me say, you know, I was kind of aimless. I was just partying and I was just living and I was just going from job to job and I was just doing this, that, and the other thing, and that's what I was doing, but there was really no aim and purpose, and it shows. And so from now on, I think that there's a lot of young people that finally get a hold of themselves and they say, whoa, wait. And now today, there are more young people, what they call Gen Z, 13 to 28. This generation at this event that has happened this past week are stopping and look and saying, whoa, wait a minute. What am I doing? But I would say it's wise to evaluate your past and saying, what am I looking for? What is that? If I had that one thing, if I just had that one thing, then everything would be settled. It would all be done. What is that one thing that you want? Because your life's not going to turn out perfect, so that's off the table. But it's that one thing that you want, and I think it deserves to be asked the question in your life, and you should go deep, what am I looking for? Because many people would look at Charlie's life and they would say, boy, that guy couldn't sit still. He was always on the go. He was always in a hurry. He was like, on to the next thing. And even his staff's like, Charlie, calm down one second. I got to talk to you. But he was always on the move. Okay, talk to me. You got 5 minutes. Because at 18, he found a purpose. He knew what he had been called to. And it was already determined in his mind. And if you've seen certain business people and you've seen certain people out of the world, they're just busy. Got to move. Why? All of a sudden, they have this purpose. And it's as if they're going to die tomorrow. So they have to get it done. Out of my way. Conversation? Yes, I invite the conversation, but there's a million things to do, and I'm trying to do two things at once. But it comes from desire. And so I think that every person should ask, what do you want that's not yours? What are you looking for that you have not obtained? And do you think you're going to obtain it by the end of your life? And by the end of your life, it's saying, I found the golden crown. And now I'm wearing it. Can I promise you something? It doesn't exist. Not in this world. It's not there. That one thing that you're just going to say, now I am completely happy and satisfied. It's not there. There are good things that happen. To find a beautiful wife, to find a great husband, to have a wonderful family, to live in a house and to live that life, those are wonderful things. But they come with their own complications. But in covetousness, how do we know? In true covetousness like this, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to build our own personal Babylon. We're trying to build our own personal kingdom, which we sit as king or queen of the hill. That's what it has to do with. Because there's a desire in my heart. When I do see others that have a life that they have, and I compare mine with their life, Look at their kids. Look at their marriage. Oh, look at his job. Oh, look at their entire life. And I compare and I compare and I compare it with my life back and forth. Where does my heart go? Can I say, boy, I see their life and it just looks fantastic. You know what? I'm really happy for them. I'm not jealous. I'm not greedy. I'm just happy for them. Oh, I have way less than they do, and I struggle. Oh, boy, I struggle to pay the bills, and I have a lot of things wrong with my house, and I really struggle. But you know what? They don't, and I'm really happy for them. Said very few people. Or does discontentment begin to reign, and I am filled with a mixture of emotions of anger and depression, and I am disgruntled. Why is it they get all the blessings and I get none? Why is it they seem to have it so easy? That's why I got off Facebook, because everybody's lying about their lives. They seem to have it so easy. They seem to have no complications, and I'm over here just wallowing in all kinds of trouble. Why? Why can't I have what they have? And covetousness, now understand this, my covetous heart, your covetous heart, covetousness sees itself as the victim. I'm the victim. The haves and the have-nots. The oppressed and the oppressor, said Karl Marx. The whole idea of reparations. Something happened 100 years ago, 100 something years ago. And my great great grandfather, this happened to him. So now you need to pay. I didn't have anything to do with it. Doesn't matter. It's the color of your skin. And we continue to divide based on those particular things. Everybody wants something that they don't have. I don't like that you're a millionaire. I think you should be taxed way more. And that I wouldn't have to work and I could sit down and play video games, real life scenario, and I should just be able to get checks from the government without having to do anything. And so we want what other people have, even though we didn't build it, even though we didn't work for it, even though we want something that's already in place instead of going out and doing this. And these are biblical principles. We cry over what we cannot obtain and have because in our hearts we say to God, but God, don't you understand? I deserve this. I actually deserve it. You should be giving me this kind of life. You should be doing this for my health. You should be doing this for my wealth. You should be doing this for my prosperity. Why aren't you doing this? Raise these kids, and this isn't how I raised them. Why? Because we've built our own personal Babylons, and we expect God to fulfill all of those things. And so when we come to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, there's Adam and Eve. And let me summarize what she is saying. I will take that which belongs to God alone. He said, don't touch that tree. All of the garden is his. But in that tree, it belonged to God. And God said, don't touch. It belongs to me. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now there Satan begins to say, God doesn't want you to have pleasure. God doesn't want you to be like him. But in here, Adam and Eve begin to say, I will take that which belongs to God. I will live eternally, and I will be as wise as God. I will be like the Most High by becoming God himself. That is what Satan, the lie that he promised. So often I would tell you this, we need to start off with things. Everything you have, and everything you see, down to the smallest minute, to the biggest thing, I want you to understand something. It all belongs to God. Because the Lord gives and the Lord takes. And how do I respond to that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the way it goes. Paul talks in this desire of covetousness about earthly living. He says, put to death, therefore, death. Put to death, therefore, your desires. Therefore, what is earthly? This earthy living in you. Sexual immorality. This is what the Bible says. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul narrows it down. He says, my covetousness is actually idol worship. The first thing in Exodus 20, you will have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol. Do not pray to it. Do not walk with it. Do not counsel with it. Do not do anything. Put it aside. This thing that you want, that you cry over, this material thing, especially even money. Oh, how I want it. This covetousness is idolatry. The other day I was standing in Stewart's, and I normally get a little annoyed, but I started thinking about it this time. Somebody, what could have been just a quick purchase, took like 10 minutes because somebody in front of me was purchasing a lottery ticket. And it takes time. And they were like, no, that didn't come out good. Can I have the other one? Can I have the other? It was a whole process. But I started to think, I was like, what do you want? What do you think this, if you win $1 million, what is that going to do? How's that going to work out for you? What is it that you want? And they think that the answer is in money. And the Bible constantly speaks, and it puts covetousness with money, the love of money. Not money itself, but it is that love, that desire of money. And I know that most people would say, well, give me $10 million and let me try it out. But the fact of the matter is, we always think that somehow money and what money can provide, and we love what it provides. Sometimes money becomes worthless. The Confederate dollar, after the Civil War, they began to use as kindling for their fireplaces because it was worth nothing. Actually, today, the value of diamonds has drastically dropped. Why? Because now they're making lab-grown diamonds, and they're far cheaper. And so we hold value in things, and value goes up and down, and our hearts go up and down with it. Many people's hearts are based on the stock market. Am I going to have a heart attack today, or am I going to be just crazy happy? And how the stock market goes is how my emotions go in all of these things, because we are seeking our own Babylon. So the Bible's very clear. Your desire for murder, hate, your desire for adultery, your desire for other things more than God, all of these things are based on, because it's already in your heart. It's not something that happened to you. It is something that is in you already. And in your mind, sometimes you will go places because I want that. I want the reputation. I want the love. I want the things that all of these things offer more than God himself. And so it says that leads to destruction. So there's the desire, but the desire, the Bible says this, if you have this kind of desire, it leads to destruction. This young man that assassinated Charlie Kirk, look where his covetousness led him. He wanted something, and he somehow in his mind, he was indoctrinated to believe, if Charlie Kirk is still alive, I can't have it. It will be taken away from me. So I must do something. I must kill in order to get what I think I want. And so Charlie was assassinated because that young man said, I cannot have you talking in this way, because he wanted the existence of God himself eliminated. And it happened in Genesis chapter 4, did it not? It's called that picture of that assassin taking out Charlie Kirk. It is the exact picture of Cain and Abel. Two men were going to worship God that day. Or let's just put it, they were going to worship. Better way to put it. One came to praise God, and one came to be praised by God. Simply, one came to worship God and one came to be worshiped by God. Again, Cain wanted that which belonged to God. You see, Abel, when he came, he knew that which belonged to God. God said, bring a sacrifice of the best flocks of animals. And so Abel comes, and he comes with obedience and heart and wanting to worship God. And God says, those animals belong to me. Come and worship me with the best of them. Don't give me your last. Give me your best. And so Abel did. Cain comes along and he says, I don't want to do that. I'd rather bring the fruit of the ground. Let me bring some fruits and vegetables and all of these things. And then I can worship God. And you know what? Then he'll be pleased with me. And he will praise me. And he will worship me. Because he needs to. God needs to do this for me. I need his approval. I need him to say to me, oh, Cain, what would I have ever done without you? Oh, Cain, you are so noble. It was absolute disobedience. And we have to be careful, even when we come into the church. Why did you come today? It's a good question. Why are you here? What are you looking for? So this comes in the depth of our wretched hearts. We desire only that which belongs to God. What does it mean to be man-centered? Simply that I desire the praise of other people. Oh, I'm disappointed. I talked to someone the other day and they said, when I'm in the shower, I got 100 other people hovering there. Just all looking and pointing and pointing and pointing. And we live in absolute fear of people. Because we want praise from people. I desire that they would esteem me highly. And so I have fear and I have anger and I have depression and I have anxiety if I fail or even if I think that I have failed to get their praise. My life is over. My life is disappointed. People actually criticized me. And oh, how we live in a weak culture. When somebody criticizes us, we fall apart. Just one little critique. Somebody, my football coach used to tell me, suck it up, buttercup, and get moving. Because this is what life is made of. Why are you afraid of people? When the gospel was being preached in Galatians and Paul is preaching the gospel and there's a controversy, you have to be circumcised. You have to do this and you have to do this in order to be completely saved. Paul said, no, if there's anything added to Jesus Christ, any other religion, any other philosophy, any other work, whatever it means, but other than just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he died, believe that he shed his blood and all that come to him will be washed and made new and will have eternal life and their hearts and minds will be transformed. That's the gospel, Paul said. There is no other gospel. But Paul made a very interesting statement. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? That hits me. Or am I trying to please a man? Am I set on this earth? Is my life just here so that you can be happy? And I will do whatever it takes to make any kind of compromise in order for you to be happy. Because one thing I love that which does not belong to me. I love your praise. Then if somebody says, hey, Pastor, that was a great sermon. It's like, praise the Lord. It's from, I copyrighted. I plagiarized. It's from the Bible. And so when you look at this, you give it back to the Lord. And yes, you can do good deeds and people can encourage you and say, go ahead, not flatter you, but encourage you and saying, I see what God is doing in your life. And you say, praise God. Because Paul said, if I were still trying to please men, would I not be the servant of Jesus Christ? Who do you think I'm here to please? Paul said. I am here to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and you can hate me or you can love me, but it makes no difference and it doesn't change anything about me. My life is Christ. That's all I am, and that's all I ever want to be. Whether you like it or not, I'm still doing this, whether men praise me or want to kill me. But he gets to that heart, James does, he gets to that heart, and we'll end this part with this, and I'll be a little quicker on these other parts. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And this reminds me when Christ was tempted in the desert, the desire to bow down to Satan himself. Satan actually said this to Christ, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. They're all yours, all the wealth, all the money, all the people. I will give it to you all as if it was his to give. Christ denied Satan to his face. But for us, when desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And in sin, when it is fully grown, what is the result? What is the destruction? It brings forth death. And again, I hate to keep repeating it, but we watched it played out on the internet and television before our very eyes. Somebody wanted something that didn't belong to them. So they conceived it in their heart. It brought forth sin, and it brought forth someone's physical death. This is where it goes. So you think it's okay to play with that little beast, but that little beast that you're feeding in your heart, it grows and grows and grows and grows, and the more that it's fed with my unhealthy, sinful, destructive desires, it gets out of control. And I explode in anger, and I explode in all these desires, and I cry at night in my tears because I wanted something that only belonged to God. And God didn't give it to me. The praise of men, the wealth of money, the whatever you have it, you can name it. What is there that's just gnawing at you and saying, but you deserve this? Don't do it. Don't go there, the Bible says. But go a different direction. Number two, here's what we're dealing with, is contentment. And you know what the contentment of the believer is this? Is that the kingdom of God would prevail upon the earth. The now and the not yet. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel I just preached to you, that it would prevail everywhere. And that's why we prayed for the service today that's happening in a huge stadium where millions would watch. Oh, may the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ prevail today, and that men and women and children's heart would be radically transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That this would birth a whole new generation of every generation. This is our desire. So number one, the desire. Here's what I want to do with my life. In Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Didn't say money. We need money. It's how I pay my bills. It's how I purchase things. But keep it from the love of money when it has overrided everything. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Who am I afraid of? If you do good, believer, if you do good, yes, they will slander your name. Yes, they will lie about you. Yes, they will do okay. Jesus said, if you love me and follow me, you will be persecuted. And if you speak out for my name, there are things that are not good that could happen to you. But blessed are you when you are persecuted in my name. Blessed are you, as Paul said, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for you before the throne of God. How? Because you dared to speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And blessed is the person that can have I had a relative who had a lot of money. And then one, because of the housing crash in 2008, he woke up and millions were gone. in one morning. But he loves the Lord Jesus, and that was hard to take. But there was a part where he said, I'm good. I'm good. What is it that God would take from you that would make you leave the faith? What is it that God would take from you that you would actually question, that is he even good? Does he really love me? Because he took this dear thing that I cherished and held. Oh, I was only, but God is taking it away and saying, see, you have found your contentment in something else other than me. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There it is. Godliness. God, I love, thank you for blessing me and giving me the things that you gave me. They are from your hand. The food that I have, the clothes that I have, all these good things. Yes, they will come and go, but God, thank you. I love you for that. And whether you are poor or whether you are middle class or whether you are rich, it doesn't matter. You need to stop and saying, I can let these things go if they need to go. If God removes it from my hand, he's doing it for my good. Doesn't mean I won't be sorrowful, but it does mean, you know what? But there's something you cannot take away from me. You cannot remove God. You cannot remove Jesus Christ, my Savior, from me. That is absolutely impossible. You can remove my life. You can take my stuff. You can take my land. You can take whatever. But you know what? You can't take him. In my eternal life with him, that is the most secure thing in all of eternity, because God himself has the believer in the clutch of his hand. So I can let go. Yes, listen to me. I can let go of anything, because he will never let go of me. That's a foundation of your life that you need to live by. In every part. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will live in contentment. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into a senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Don't do it. Be satisfied with your portion that God has given you. And it is temporary. And when he takes it, be satisfied, because you're already found in him. In Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament, this prophet God had called, and Habakkuk's looking at God, and I think the ladies have studied this. And Habakkuk's looking and saying, Lord, there's all this evil. Look, Lord, look what your people are doing. These people called Israel, look what they're doing. How can you stand for this? Have you ever done that? And I think there is a righteousness about that. It can get into sin, but I think there's a, Lord, how long will you put up with this evil? Why don't you rain down in your wrath and your righteousness and restore the earth the way it should be? Because all this destruction and all this sin is happening. But later on, Habakkuk knew what the Lord was going to do, and that God had already said, I will dry up the fields of harvest. There will be no food. There will be little water. And I will send in Babylon, and they will conquer this entire nation. I wonder, we think ourselves so powerful as the United States of America. He can dry up our fields. He could take water, right, Shane? Just like that, his well dried up. He could take water away. There are signs everywhere that he could, we think no one can invade America. Don't be so cocky. Because he saw that Israel was going to fall. And then he says this. I love the way he had to get to this point, but he got to a point where God was his foundation, because he was realizing that the Lord was not. And here's what he says. in Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Here's his conclusion. All of that is gone. God took it away because of the sin of a country, Israel, sin of his people. But then he comes to this conclusion, and this is the beauty of it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And notice he does in verse 18, two I wills. I will rejoice in the Lord. Refocused. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I no longer take joy in this. I take joy in him because this comes and goes at the hand of the Lord. But this, my God, I will take joy in him. And I will rejoice in him. And then he does in verse 19, he states the theme, God, the Lord, is my strength. God, the Lord, is my strength. And then it comes down to, after that, he did two I wills. He says the theme, God, the Lord, is my strength. And then he does two he makes. He creates. Look at this. He makes. He creates my feet like the deer. Means that I am sure-footed and I am agile to go through whatever comes my way, whether it is prosperity or whether it is absolute poverty, danger. God is my foundation. He makes my feet like the deer who are stable and agile. He makes, he creates me to tread on high places. In places meaning of safety, secure in him, in God's presence. I lift my soul above the earth. I lift my soul above all the consequences of judgment because I find that my mind and my heart are in the very presence of God, and you can't take anything away from that. It is the most sure foundational thing that there is in all of creation. Paul said this in Philippians 4, just like Habakkuk. Look, I learned in whatsoever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ is not a mantra for a football team as they get on the field. I can do all things through Christ actually means, if I'm poor, I'm content. If I'm rich, I'm content. If I'm in the middle, I'm content. Because this is not where I am, folks. There is where I am. Before the throne, brought in by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so, Paul and his ministry had some kind of thorn in the flesh. And I know that some of you can, we don't know what it was, but I know that some of you can look at this and saying, man, there's this thing with my body and my health or whatever it may be. And it's just a thorn. It keeps me from doing things. And Paul apparently felt like if this thing was gone, my ministry would be better. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. That it should leave me. But then God responds to this, and I want to hear you to hear what God responds to you when it comes to contentment. Here's what godly contentment is. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Not in your ability, not in your talent, but in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, that is where I'm strong. We need to be weak, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. I am nothing. I need humility. I need meekness. Sometimes, even when we die, listen to this. If you are a strong believer and you have lived the life of Jesus Christ, I can tell you this. Your voice will be louder in your death than when you lived. That is the beauty of the gospel. This is contentment. So set your minds and your hearts on things above, not on things of the earth. Set it on where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Live life like that. Live in contentment, but pursue in Christ. Number three, Christ, the person of Christ. Here is the person of Jesus Christ who promised rest. He said, all that come to me, I will give you rest. He said, all that come to me, I will give you eternal life. All that come to me, because I died for you, all that come to me. I shed my blood for you, that you might be forgiven, that you might have eternal life. This is the person of Christ. And what about the person of Christ? You see, when the woman at the well was there, and he's given her his gospel, and he's telling that life is in her, he told her all about herself. And she was amazed. And she goes in, and she tells all the people, come and see a man who knows all about me. Really? The prostitute? The one who is living with a man? The one who had so many other husbands? Yeah, we got to see this guy. And so the disciples were coming back with food from the town, the same town she ran back to. I'm sure she ran right by him. And meanwhile, the disciples, when they came back, were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat! But he said to them, oh, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples said to one another, has anyone else brought him something to eat? And Jesus looks back at them with their short understanding. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I don't have time. I've only got 33 years. Sounds familiar. 31 years. I don't have time. I'm busy because I'm the Son of God who came to earth with a very limited time. And here I see these people coming. And this woman is bringing all these other people. And he said, the field is wide on to harvest. And from those people, many would believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they would look. And this is what Jesus said. I'm not hungry. I'm so intent on this in my Father's work. There's always time to eat, but not now. Something is about to happen. And it is so exciting and it is so good because people are coming to me, Jesus said. They're coming to see me. They're coming to hear me. They are coming to believe on me and to be saved. These are the people I'm going to the cross for. Their sins might be washed away. The beauty of Christ that we see and say, that's me. That's it. That's my purpose. That's my life. I'm just kind of wandering through life and going from here to there and saying, don't really know what my purpose is. Believer, will you not look today and see? There it is. There it is. There's times I'm not even hungry because I'm so wanting to reach people for Christ. And when I see people for Christ, I was excited about the people that were going to be here this morning. I can't eat in the morning on Sunday. Literally, because I'm so excited about the message. And I'm so excited about what God is going to do in all of these things. I get up at 5 a.m. and I get a cup of coffee. And I go right back to my message over and over and over. It is because sometimes there are things that are just worth living for. And I want you to know this, not because of my ability and not because of my talent, but I want you to know, I understand this. God has called me to one of the most important positions in all of the world, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a pastor. Not because of anything else, but it is. I would rather do this than be a president. I'd rather do this than be rich. I'd rather do this than anything else. It is my food. It is my thing. I love it. My wife and I always talk about it. I don't want to do anything else. I want to die doing this. People always talk about retirement. I can't. It's not in my mind. God may give you something else to do, but that's not in my mind. Because I want the heart of Christ in all of this. But here's the promise to Christ. When Christ said this to the people, and he's saying it to us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, in your soul, you will never hunger and thirst again. If you believe in me and follow me, I promise you, there will be a peace that passes all understanding. Not out here, but with him. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father calls, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, ever cast you out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all, nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them all up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son of Jesus Christ and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him and I will raise her up on the last day. And all of our hearts should go, thank you. That really is the most important thing in all of eternity. Jesus Christ. There just is nothing else. There's nothing that can sustain me. There's nothing that can raise me up. It is, I look to him, I praise him, I worship him. And then he says, now you get so busy making disciples in my name. Go forth, preach the gospel, let it be your life. Get busy, do something. With Charlie, he got into politics, but the things he was often talking about, other than Jordan and LeBron James, the things he would talk about and debate was many times his view on Christ and all these things. And you could just see it. He was emanating with excitement that you would ask me such a question. Let's go. And that is how Paul was. When Paul got saved, you wouldn't be able to keep up with the Apostle Paul. He was going, got to plant a church here, got to plant a church in that nation, got to plant a church in that nation, got to do this. And even when he's sitting in prison, he's writing and writing and writing and writing and writing. He has other people that are coming in, including the Roman soldiers that at the time he was chained to. There he's given the gospel. Paul was always busy, but he was busy about one thing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go through him to the Gentiles, and there was no time to lose because the appointed time of his death was at hand. This is how the apostles and this is how the disciples lived. And so I end with this. John 9:4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus said, even in his life and for our lives, that we were to work the work just like he did of our Heavenly Father. There is no time to waste. There may not even be a tomorrow. For you, for all of us, if Christ comes. But there is a time and a place, and today is the day, and tomorrow will be the day if it comes, that you will work and you will work the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there will be nothing more exciting and there will be nothing more purposeful in your life than the gospel that you live out and the gospel that you talk of and the elevation and the worship of Jesus Christ himself. This will be a content heart and you will have no time to be jealous and to be covetous of somebody else because you're too busy pursuing and praising God and worshiping him by giving the gospel. This is our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this morning. Lord, we spend a short time considering what we spend all our time usually doing during the week, just learning your word. Father, the disaster and the destruction of covetousness. Put it away, put it away, put it away. It's idolism. It's the worship of not God. There is no other God before you, Father. So, Father, change our hearts today. May we be content knowing, Father, that you have given us food and you've given us clothing and you have sustained us, and that our job is not to wish upon another life, but, Father, to wish that we could be more prominent with the gospel, that we could be busy proclaiming the name of Christ, that we could be busy and about, exciting, because we see the kingdom of God that is not going anywhere being established on earth, ultimately fulfilled at the coming of Christ. May we think on these things and think deeply and worship you in them. We pray this in Jesus' name.